And you'll find that on page 171 in the Black Bibles, Judges chapter 2. We're going to read the whole of chapter 2 and on to chapter 3 and verse 6. Judges chapter 2 and verse 1. The angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I brought you up out of Egypt and led you into the land that I swore to give to your forefathers. I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall not make a covenant with the people of this land, but you shall break down their altars. Yet you have disobeyed me. Why have you done this? Now therefore I tell you that I will not drive them out before you. They will be thorns in your sides, and their God will be a snare to you. When the angel of the Lord had spoken these things to all the Israelites, the people wept aloud, and they called that place Bochim. There they offered sacrifices to the Lord. After Joshua had dismissed the Israelites, they went to take possession of the land, each to his own inheritance. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110, and they buried him in the land of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gash. After that, whole generations had been gathered to their fathers. Another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped various gods of the peoples around them. They provoked the Lord to anger because they forsook him and served Baal and the Ashtaroths. In his anger against Israel, the Lord handed them over to raiders who plundered them. He sold them to their enemies all around, whom they were no longer able to resist. Whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them, just as he had sworn to them. They were in great distress. Then the Lord raised up judges who served them out of the hands of these raiders. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but prostituted themselves to other gods and worshipped them. Unlike their fathers, they quickly turned away from the way in which their fathers had walked, the way of obedience to the Lord's commands. Whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, he was with the judge and saved them out of the hands of their enemies as long as the judge lived. For the Lord had compassion on them as they groaned under those who oppressed and afflicted them. But when the judge died, the people returned to ways even more corrupt than those of their fathers, following other gods and serving and worshipping them. They refused to give up their evil practices and stubborn ways. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel and said, because this nation has violated the covenant that I laid down for their forefathers and has not listened to me, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations Joshua left when he died. I will use them to test Israel and see whether they will keep the way of the Lord and walk in it as their forefathers did. The Lord had allowed those nations to remain. He did not drive them out at once by giving them into the hands of Joshua. These are the nations the Lord left to test all those Israelites who had not experienced any of the wars in Canaan. He did this only to teach warfare to the descendants of Israelites who had not had previous battle experience. The five rulers of the Philistines, all the Canaanites, the Sidonians, and the Hivites living in the Lebanon mountains from Mount Baal Hermon to Lebo Hamath. And they were left to test the Israelites to see they would obey the Lord's commands, which he had given their forefathers through Moses. The Israelites lived among the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. They took their daughters in marriage and gave their own daughters to their sons and served their gods. A sad passage to read, and Graham is going to come and open up that passage to us now. Let's just pray briefly. Father, we pray your blessing upon Graham as he comes to speak now, and upon ourselves, Father, that we might remain alert to hear what you're saying to us through him, as we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Morning. It's good to be with you. Always get a nice warm welcome when I come here. I couldn't help but notice something. I was listening to you again. If I follow instructions carefully, I know I would have done the right thing. For now, that ties into the passage today. So have your eye on that one there in the light of what we're going to be looking at this morning. Let's pray. God and Father, we thank you that we continue in your presence. And in your presence is fullness and joy. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that your joy may be in our heart this morning through our relationship with you, but it may grow stronger as we have sang songs of worship, as we've had fellowship together, as we open your word, may it refresh our souls and bring the joy of our salvation in you to the forefront of our hearts in worship and adoration of your name. Amen. I couldn't help notice at the beginning, Ken mentioned about the prayer meeting, and people don't like going to prayer meetings for some reason. So let me encourage you in something in this. It's not about going to the prayer meeting to pray all the time, because lots of people struggle to pray openly. It's about being together in the presence of prayer, one with another. And even if you say nothing, you're still praying. And in a presence of God, a prayer with God, it builds up the church, encourages you. So let me encourage you in that little thing if you're thinking, oh, it's not for me. No, it is for you. It's for us all. But we can be in God's presence praying quietly, and God still hears us. But it builds up the fellowship together. Really important, so it is. So we're on the book of Judges. How many chapters in the book of Judges? Anyone know? No. Good start. 21 chapters. How many judges are in the book of Judges? Does anyone know that one? No? 12 judges. Does anyone know how many male, how many female? One female and 11 male. So, 11 and one. So, give us a bit of a view. Does anyone know when it was written, the book of Judges? Or the time period it covers? Well, I'll tell you. It happens, the period of Judges is from the death of Joshua up to the formation of the monarchy. So when we have Saul who becomes king. And it's a period of 300 years. So it's a long time when you read the book of Judges. It covers 300 years of Israel's history. And it's from 1300 BC to roughly 1000 BC. And it's just shy of it and just after it, but rounded around 300 years. The writer is anonymous. Some think it was Samuel, but there's no definitive evidence to prove that it was him. So like many of the Old Testament books, they are anonymous writers. I'm going to speak four times this year. I feel for you, but I'm here four times. And we're going to work through the book of Judges. So I want to encourage you to read it. It's one of those books people don't read. It's because it's a hard read. It's not, oh, that's joyous and uplifting. No. He doesn't do what God tells him, and God kills him, and this happens, and the church does it. It's up and down. It's like a pulse of pain, up and down. So read it, though, because in God's word, even through what appear to be difficult books, he is giving us great encouragement. He's speaking to us and teaching us. And always through his word, there is a thread of grace and hope and mercy, and he's touched us. Always a thread. In every area of our life, if we're going through the ups and downs of life, that thread of the Lord is always there. running through our lives, and it runs through his word continually from start to finish. So I want you to read the book of Judges. Don't start now, start in your own time. You have to listen to me first. I encourage you, pick up a few chapters, read through it. Pick up another few chapters, read through it. But it's good to think about it. Because if you read the book of Judges, you'll realise there's judges you've never heard of. You know nothing about whatsoever. You'll know about some of the big judges. You'll know about Gideon. You'll know about Samson. You'll know about Deborah. But who knows about Othniel? Who's ever heard of him? You don't hear people's kids called Othniel, do you? It's not a popular name. But he was the best of all the judges. He was the best. He was the most faithful. Who's heard of Samson? Samson, yeah, he was the worst of all the judges by a country mile. He was awful as a judge. He was terrible. So as you read the story of the book of Judges, you see it starts with a really good judge. It ends with a really bad judge. But it's a spiral from Othniel downwards. So as you read it, it gets worse and worse and worse. You think, oh my Lord, why is he preaching that for 4 weeks? Because we need to see how God's hand works with his people. And it all takes us back to that. And following your instructions carefully will do the right thing. It's following the instructions of God carefully. And this is what this book will teach us. So as we look at the, before we get into the judges in detail today, because we're going to do that next time, let's get into the history of the book and how it's formed and how it works and how important it is. Now you might not like history, but you know all this history, I'm going to tell you this morning. You will have heard it over your lifetime, but we're going to piece a big chunk of it together this morning. Joshua's coming towards the end of his life. And they start to take, they've gone into the land of Canaan, and they give us some very, very specific instructions. And it's given in Genesis chapter 12, verse 7, where God says to Abraham, to your offspring I will give you this land. Wow, there's the promise. And they are now in the fulfillment of that promise. Isn't it wonderful when you see what God does? There's the promise. There's the fulfillment. This we see all the way through the Bible. God makes the promise, he fulfills it. He makes a promise to us as we accept him as Saviour that we'll be with him for eternity. But he's coming back. There's always a promise, something to look forward to in our life as Christians. So if you get nothing else out today, let's look forward to the return of the Lord, if nothing else, because that promise will be fulfilled. So the promise is coming and has come to pass. That they're going to take this land, they're going to be given this land by the Lord. He's led them out of captivity from Egypt under Moses. They've had the rambling around the wilderness, which are 40 years longer than they should have been in there because of their disobedience. They didn't obey God. Look at that little sign. They should be obeying God. They should be following God. But they didn't. Well, they go in a bit later than God anticipated or wanted to. And so they go into the land of Canaan and they start the work. And it's not cleansing the land. It's the Canaanites are an awful group of people. You think Putin's bad. And you think Kim Jong-un's bad. No. The Canaanites were really bad. They were an awful group of people. They were powerful, but they were merciless. Utterly merciless. They worshipped the Baals and the Asherahs, and they had child sacrifice. It was a big thing. It was a terrible thing in this nation. They were a godless people. And God deals with godlessness. That's what he does. But in his plan, he wants Israel to be a light to these people. So there's a cleansing process to take place. He's going to give them the land. A nation doesn't turn up on the border, as we've seen with Ukraine, and just walk in. There's a bit of opposition. So they don't walk in and just take the land. You have to picture this. If you read the book of Joshua, you see all the fighting that goes on. It's horrendous. These are battle-scarred people serving God, taking the land. They wake up in the morning thinking, who are we fighting today? That's what it was like. Where was God leading them? To take the land. It was an enormous task. I couldn't imagine anything worse. I couldn't. So hard for them every day. But God had a plan. He was going to give them the land. But they had to go in the power of God, which is important. And God was going to lead them, direct them. And not only that, he was going to give them victory. That was the promise. And all they had to do was what? Follow his instructions. That's what they had to do. Who's good at following God's instructions? Who's not very good at following God's instructions? That's me, guilty. Guilty as charged in that one. Because we get distracted and other things seem more important, but sometimes you have to follow instructions to the letter. And God wants this for his people. It was in Joshua chapter 1 to go into the land and conquer the land, purge the Canaanites, but obey my word. Obey my word. What is he referring to? Well, we'll come back to that in a minute. The key task God had given them was obedience and faithfulness. Those were the key tasks. To obey and follow him. Do what he calls them to do. And he will then give them victory over these landowners, the Canaanites, and all their subsidiaries. He would give them victory. And it wasn't about wiping them out. It was about driving them out. So it was not ethnic cleansing and wiping the people out completely. It was for Israel to become a light to the nation, as was promised under Abraham. They were to become a light to the world. As we are to become a light to the world, as Christians, in dark days, what would you like to see? You like good news and light, don't you? How often do you get good news on the TV? It's rare, isn't it? But we are that light of the world through Christ, and we have good news to share. Israel was the same. It was bringing the good news of God's kingdom to the nations, that they would be a holy people to draw people to them. To draw people to God, sorry, through them. It's the same pattern. It's just a different format. We've got the same battles. There's the spiritual, there's the physical, the spiritual. This is how life is as in the Christian world. But we read chapter 1, and the thing you notice, they do not fully purge the land. First thing to notice, they do not take everything that God called them to take. Now, there's a misnomer completely. People think that Israel went into the land of Canaan and took it all. They did not take it all. They missed huge chunks of it. So they did. Huge chunks. Look at your map. I looked at the maps. I thought, I wonder where they should have took. Because I didn't know every boundary. So I read the first bit where it goes from... where was it? Probably. I won't be able to find it now, will I? I'll come back to it because I can't find it. It sets out the boundaries of where they're going to go, which was to the Euphrates, down as far as the border of Egypt, and then up to more or less the Black Sea, where the Hittites took the land. It was the land of the Hittites. So I thought, how big is the Hittites' land? So I looked on the Hittite map. They exist. So I looked at the Hittite nation, found out where they were, thought, wow, it's a huge area. And they didn't go that far. For some reason, they stopped. So they didn't initially do what God called them to do. They were going in, but there's a process where, if you read the end of Joshua, lots of reading today, isn't there? If you read the end of Joshua, you'll see that Joshua hands out and allocates the lands to the people. So it's where they're going to take, what they're going to look after, and he hands it over to them. It's their job to do the job they were given to do. Now that's really important. That it's their job to do the job they were given to do. What job has God given us to do? And now we're doing it. Do we know what it is? Have we asked him? It's worth it. Things to think about. Are we doing the job God wants us to do? We can always pick up themes as we go through the Bible. So Joshua, I'd give them all the tasks. Here's all your bits, all 12 of you. Off you go. It's your job. But in chapters 1 verses 3 to 4, it says they don't take the whole land. They stop around Dan, which is sort of the top just before. Is it Iran? I think it's Iran, actually, yeah, now. There's a big chunk above that where they didn't go. But chapter 1 verse 4 says, Judah is victorious and defeats the Canaanites in Bezek and takes Jerusalem. Verse 17, he takes Zephath, but didn't drive out the inhabitants of the plain because they had iron chariots. Didn't trust God. Verse 16, Moses' father-in-law settles with the Amalekites. Why would he settle down with the Amalekites? I like them, they're nice people. I'll settle with them. They're told not to. So they are. Caleb drives out the Anakites. They were the giants of the land. It says, I think it's Joshua, he goes into the high country to fight the giants. He was aged 80, by the way, when he took this task. When he goes to Moses and says, give me my portion. I'll take the Amalekites. The giants in the mountains, age 80. Anyone age 80 thinking, I'm retired now, I'm going to be a Christian. It doesn't work like that. Keep on going. There's tasks to be done. There's giants to fight. And you'll beat most of your giants on your knees, by the way. You'll beat most of them on your knees. Well, we carry on. Verse 21. The Benjamites do not drive out the Jebusites. The house of Joseph overthrows Bethel. Hey, we've got a victory. Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants of Beersheathan or associated villages. They put the Canaanites into forced labor, it says, but they didn't drive them out. Ephraim doesn't drive out the Canaanites who live in Gezer, verse 29. And Zebulun, Asher, and Naphtali did not drive out the nations. The words did not absolutely jumps out at you, doesn't it? They did not do what they were told to do. And we're not given a reason at all, but they must have been satisfied, actually this is okay, we've gone far enough. But they didn't see it through. How many people half weed a garden and expect them not to come back? Never thought about that. I probably do not, Trace. I'm not good at weeding. I dig everything up when I weed. All the plants come up, everything comes up when I weed. I'm terrible. But think about that. When you weed your garden, you deal with all the weeds, don't you? Well, you're supposed to deal with all the weeds. If you don't deal with them, then they'll come back. And weeds have got a habit of not just coming back, but they overpower everything. And then they crush things, don't they? And the nice flowers, why are they all dying? Because there's 15 million forget-me-nots all over the place. Or some weird weed has come up, which I've no idea what the name is. But the weeds suppress and depress. So when they don't deal with the people are going to come back. That's what's happening here. They did not fulfill what they were called to do. So they didn't go as far as they should have gone, and they didn't do what they should have done. When you're called to do a project or complete something, unless you finish it all, it's never finished, is it? And it's just never quite right. I'm good at that with projects, and I'm not too bad. But you've got to start something and finish it to see the full benefit of it. And this is what God says to him, do this, trust in me, because the promise of God is, I will go before you. By the way, he's still going before us. Just so you know that. He's still going before us. And the problem now is they've compromised God's commands. And we're going to see the consequences of that come out very shortly. Chapter 2. Starts with the angel of the Lord appearing. Now, the angel of the Lord, when he appears, is not always bad news, it's often good news. But on this occasion, it's not good news. He appears and does what? He reminds them of God's covenant promises to them. That he's the one who never defaults on what he says he'll do. Have you ever noticed that? If you are doubting, I've got a quirky face here, because of circumstance, situation around you saying, God, are you in this? The answer is yes, he is. He's going before you and he will lead you through it because he never falters on his promises and his guidance. Never defaults on what he promises to do. And this is the big part of chapter 2. He reminds them not to make covenants with the inhabitants of the land. He tells them they must tear down their altars. What is number one that God does not like? It's idolatry. God hates idolatry above most things. He's a jealous God, he says. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength, isn't it? He doesn't do idolatry at all. Just read your Bible. And he says, you mustn't do this. You mustn't fall in line with them. Tear down their altars, the altars of Baal, the altars of Asherah, and everything else associated with it. Because when you take away their gods, you take away their godless practices, their pagan rituals, and you replace it with what a holy God brings: purity, holiness, worship, adoration of Him. But then the angel says, but you have not obeyed my commandments. What's me little note here? If I follow your instructions carefully, I know I will have done the right thing. They should have brought that, shouldn't they? Early in Israel's relationship, stuck it on the wall. Follow this one. But they do this. God does do this. We have to do the right thing. They have to do the right thing. And it gets worse for them. Because you're not following my commands, I'm not going to go before you anymore. Wow. Wow, that's massive, isn't it? Imagine if the word of the Lord came to you and said, you have disobeyed me so much, I'm not going to go before you anymore. You're on your own. Imagine that as a Christian. Well, this happens to the nation of Israel. God is no longer going to go before them and no longer going to give them victory. And they name the place Bochim, or Bochim. And the name translates into a place of the weepers or weeping. And I am not surprised. Imagine if the word Lord came and says, I'm not going to go in my presence with you anymore. I'd be heartbroken. I'd be absolutely devastated. And the first thing I'd be is on my knees, I tell you. But this is what's happened. I've pushed God so far. He says, you're still my people, but I'm not going before you now. You fight these battles. Let's see how you get on. But it gets worse. These people, the nations now, going to be a thorn in the side. A test for them. And the test is, when they keep getting beaten, will they turn back to God? That's what the test is going to be. That's what God is putting in place. He doesn't disown them. He wants them to come back to Him. So He does. And then we hear about Joshua's wonderful legacy. This man of God. This great man of God who faithfully served God. And he says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Didn't matter what anybody else's house did. We're going to just serve God. And that's where we have to start, in our house. And Joshua's a great example of this. He goes and he leads by example. The elders are alongside him. And God goes before them and gives them great victory in the land, although the work isn't completed by the time he dies, when he passes it over to the other tribes. But it's a great legacy. Within one generation, verse 10 and 11, it says, they did not know the Lord or the work he had done for Israel. Then Israel did evil in the eyes of the Lord and worshipped the Baals and abandoned the Lord. Abandoned the Lord. How can a nation so close to God, having experienced the greatness of his deliverance, seeing his power, seeing him overthrow the Egyptians, all their enemies, reject him like that? How could they reject him? They've experienced so much, had such a godly leader, but within one generation, they abandon him. Abandon the Lord. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 11. Start at verse 18. Now, I've got a slightly different version than you, so let me get the same version. God, I can't see that print. Deuteronomy Deuteronomy chapter 11, starting at verse 18. I love the book of Deuteronomy. This is one of my favourite books. Probably my favourite book, actually. We'll do verse 16. 11 verse 16, we'll read to verse 25. Be careful, or you will be enticed to turn away and worship other gods and bow down to them. Then the Lord's anger will burn against you. He will shut the heavens so that it will not rain, and the ground will yield no produce. And you will soon perish from the good land the Lord has given you. Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down and when you get up. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates, so that your days and the days of your children may be many in the land that the Lord swore to give your forefathers, as many as the days that the heavens are above the earth. If you carefully observe all these commandments I'm giving you to follow, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to hold fast to him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations before you, and you will dispossess nations larger and stronger than you. Every place where you set your foot will be yours. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, from the Euphrates River to the Western Sea, and no man will be able to stand against you. The Lord your God, as he promised you, will put the terror and fear of you in the whole land wherever you go. Wow. Wow. That was the promise God had given them. That was what God had said, I want you to do. I want you to follow my ways. So much so, he wants them to put their complete trust in him, and he will give them complete victory. Now that is hard. That is hard. Let me tell you that now. In all our walks of life, I think it's really hard to trust in God for everything, because often we try to trust in things in our own strength, and there's nothing wrong with our own strength in things, but sometimes it's hard that when you've heard something so important that over time you forget it. That you do, don't you? You forget things, which is why this passage in Deuteronomy is so important, because he tells them how they won't forget it. And what does he say to them? They're told to keep his words in their hearts, write it on your foreheads, the things you wear, on your doorposts, your house, your gates, and talk to each other, remind one another of the promises of God from the moment you wake up. How often do we talk to each other about the promises of God? How often do we encourage each other by what God has done in our lives or in the lives of others? Deuteronomy tells us to do this. He tells us to remind each other. The Apostle Paul tells us to build each other up in the Lord, doesn't he? Encourage one another in the faith, is what he says. When's the last time you and I did that? Encourage one another in our faith. Encourage one another to remind us of who we are in Christ, of what he's done for us. What reminders have you got in your house, in your car, in your office, wherever you live, in your shed, that reminds you of the glory of God? I've got out there. And I'm the preacher. And as I thought about those words, I thought, oh my life. I've got loads of biblical stuff because I'm preaching and studying and all sorts. But I've not got much reminding me of the glory of God and his provision, his grace. And I don't spend enough time talking to my friends about my faith to encourage them in theirs and me in mine. Why don't I do that when God's just told me the absolute cast iron wonderful blessings and benefits of knowing it? Because if we don't do things regularly, we forget to do it. We were talking to one of the trace driving in. We're stuck in the huge traffic jam. And we saw all these runners. Isn't it great, all these fit people running around? Said I hate running. I only used to run because I had to train for some sort of sport and football. It was forced upon me. I got no pleasure out of running. I just had to do it because I like playing football and things like that. But I've just got no desire to do it. So, but when if I run for the bus, you can tell. because I'm absolutely dead on my feet after 30 yards. I've legged it down the road, huffing and puffing at the bus driver, and he's thinking he needs to get fit more. So he is. And we're like that spiritually. We can be like that. We can get dry. And we can forget the promises of God because we don't reacquaint ourselves with them on a regular basis. Church is great on a Sunday because we get it in church. But it's not about Sunday. It's about Sunday's the time when we bring it all into the house to praise God and thank Him together. But during the rest of the week, how do we refresh our souls? How do we remind ourselves of His wonderful promises, of His great mercy that was sang around this morning? It's fabulous, isn't it, when you sing these songs? Because what if the verse jumped out of Ken this morning? It does, doesn't it? It speaks to us, it refreshes us, it reminds us. It's a lovely thing. This is the way of walking in it. He wants us to walk a certain way. But let's encourage each other and remind, because they've not done these things, and look where they are. Look how they ended up. Really sad, but it's really easy to get there. That's the saddest part. That's why we need each other. Do we close in prayer? Yeah. That's why we do it. That's why God encourages His people in Deuteronomy to take it into Judges. He told them, I'm going to give you the victory, but follow my ways. Or back on me a little. It should be a scripture, shouldn't it? It should tell the teachers it's great to keep contributing to the sermons. It's great. He wants us never to forget Him. He wants us never to forget His ways. And He wants us to follow Him. And I encourage you to remind you of these things this morning. Because it's paramount in the book of Judges. Because this is what they've not done. And they have just slipped. I believe you studied the book of Hebrews of last year. 7 times you see them slipping, don't you? 7 times in that book. Where they're drifting. Drifting. And it's easy to drift. I can drift off in a service. You probably have done yourself this morning. You can drift, can't you? It's easier. God wants us not to be drifting, but to be paddling. Keep going. He wants us to keep us on His path with Him, and they haven't done it. So once we stop doing the basics of remembering who we are in Christ, that He loves us, that we love Him, when you stop telling your partner that you love them, it can become cold. But it's like with God. We should show our love to Him as He shows His love to us. Once we stop listening to the true voice of God, we end up following the crowd and we follow their standards. It becomes a default, not by design, but by default. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 33, bad company corrupts good character. It just does. The Bible's fantastic because it is right. It's utterly correct. So this becomes a cycle for Israel for the next 300 years. And the sermons aren't doomed for the next 3 times to come, by the way. They're not at all. But it's good to get into it. For this cycle they're going to go through, you have to understand they've rejected God. So this cycle is natural for God's people. You reject Him, it just goes down. It gets worse. But what gets worse in the book of Judges is that the judges get worse as well. That's the bit that you don't get taught when you get taught to read the book of Judges. They spiral down as well. And when you get to the last chapter, it's horrendous. It's so sad, the last chapter of Judges. So God sets the platform, what they should be like. He shows them what they haven't been doing. But He sets things in place so He wants them to turn back to Him. That's what He wants. God's always like this, by the way. He always puts everything in place if we're struggling to turn back to Him. This is the power of God. So we see the judges, and chapter 2 just summarizes the book of Judges. That's what it does. The start of chapter 3 introduces us to those who are left in the land, who are going to be thorns in the flesh for the whole of Israel for the next, and the judges for the next 300 years. But as we see the way God worked with the judges will step in and they will deal with a nation who's oppressing God's people. The people will turn back and go, oh, it's great, when the judge dies, they always go back to their ways, but they go back worse. And this is the pattern what we'll see as we go through the book. That is why the Lord's anger burns against them, because they continually provoke him in the wrong ways. And what makes it worse is they know the right ways, but because he didn't deal with the stuff that was they were told to deal with, then you get caught up and get distracted. So God will test Israel and they will fail. But we will look at the book of Judges in real detail over the next three visits, where we'll pick them all. We'll talk about every judge. So it's really interesting. Some will say nothing about, because there's one line saying who they are. There's nothing to tell you. But we'll mention every one of them. We'll see what influences them. We'll see how they follow God's word. We'll see how they fail in following him. So as we wrap up today, I think it's important to take a few things. One, to embrace God's word. Embrace what his word tells us, because we are children of the light. To follow his ways and look for his plan for us in our lives. We're never too old to follow God's plan. We might not have a lot of energy, but prayer moves mountains. So it does. Helping people moves mountains. I want to encourage us all this morning to love him with all our heart, soul, mind and strength. I want to encourage us to stay close to him. I want us to encourage us to encourage each other. Because that was a big failing, that they didn't follow that basic command in Deuteronomy chapter 11. That encouraging each other is so vital in our churches. That's why I said at the beginning about prayer. It's not about coming to pray together in a prayer meeting, because not everyone likes to pray because they're shy. God knows that. But what's brilliant is when you come together as a group to pray, even in the silence, the power of God is there. The presence of God is there amongst the people of God. Take it a little bit further, where Paul says, build one another up, encourage each other in the faith. I want to encourage you in that area this morning to build each other up in the faith. Every statistic tells us the church is shrinking. People's faith is being compromised, and it's being compromised because we're setting our standards at the same level of godless people, of people who don't know the Lord. Godless people is a strange word, isn't it? People who don't know the Lord. And we're sacrificing the depth and maturity of God's word, the power of God's word, to please people, to get them in, to please them. It's the truth that sets people free, our Bible tells me. So we stand on his principles. We stand on his truth. So let lay our plans before him, individually and as a church. And he will go before us. But let's learn from the judges. And even through all the pain that we're going to see of the next three visits I bring you, not pain for you, for them, there's a thread of God's grace, God's hand upon them. And in your church this morning, amongst God's people, is that thread. Now, I've rambled on a bit this morning, I apologise for the time, but it's important to get into the book. I encourage you to read it, think about it. I'll ask questions when I come back next time, just to check if you have. But be encouraged to stand on God's principles, to follow God's commands, to live in his ways, and then we will experience and know the glory of God in our lives and our hearts and in our church. Let's pray. Lord God and Father, I thank you for your wonderful and most precious word. I thank you for the Bible, Lord, because it doesn't just flower everything up. It's real, it's alive, it gives real situations, but it shows us, Lord, how we should walk with you, and it shows us that there are consequences when we don't, but it also shows us there's a way back to you. There always is. And I pray for this wonderful fellowship here at Lostock, Lord. And I pray you will bless them. I pray you will refresh them. I pray you will go before them. I pray you will unite them, one in Christ Jesus. That the power of God will be at work in this place. That you will reward their faithfulness for all they do for the kingdom. That they will build one another up in the faith. And the joy of the Lord will be their strength. And that we can learn from your word this morning that it's the greatest thing to do is to trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. To trust and obey. Amen.